turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. It's interesting. I don't know if anyone else has noted, but I think some of you have, because some people have said something. We've been practically in every book of the Bible except Paul's post-Acts letters. So I'm going to break tradition. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says something in verse 16 that caught my attention. And that's a prayer that he had for the Ephesians. And it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I think what caught my attention there was Paul's usage of the word strengthened. Strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. We know that we have an inner man. We know it's called a new man. Given to us by the Holy Spirit. But what really intrigued me was that word strengthened. How do I strengthen my new man? How do I strengthen him? How do I weaken him? And I think Paul gives us a lot of clues, hints, actually tells us how, in the post-Acts letters, and I want to read a couple passages of Scripture with you before I begin. Across the page in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we read that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if you turn real quickly over to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Within these passages, there's a lifetime of teaching and a lifetime of both positional and practical living. Someone once said, and I believe this, that if it's practical, it's practical if it is practicable. If it's practicable, then it's practical. And here we have a lot of practical teaching here in Ephesians and Colossians. I cannot focus on all that Paul's written, but rather just simply focus on the gist of what he's saying, on how to strengthen that inner man. As the Scriptures tell us, those within whom God has placed His Holy Spirit have been given the whole armor of God. We've been given the new man, the inner man. But once we have it, what do we do with it? Does God just give His Spirit to the believer and expect nothing in return other than for us just to go about living as we once were? Maybe a moment or two of conviction every now and again? Suppose that if we were to do nothing with it, only receive it, then Paul wouldn't be giving us these admonitions here in Ephesians and Colossians. If we simply were recipients of His grace and then lived the rest of our life floating on a billowing cloud with no ruler or guide in our life. But Paul lays down guides for us here. Not commandments. There's no hook in them. That's the beauty of grace. There's no judgment. God is not standing over our head. The wielded axe saying, do this or else. That wouldn't be grace. We live in an age of grace. And I hope you appreciate that. No one else in the eons of time before this age of grace have lived in an age of pure grace. Paul is the only one to ever use the term the old man. He uses it three times, two of which are in the passages that we've just read. I would like to talk for a minute about the old man and who he is and what he does. Paul says that he is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He's corrupt. Now, I purposely spent time, my last three studies with you, purposely focusing a few minutes on the old man, just to remind us of how corrupt we really are. So I don't know that I need to go deep into that. But he is corrupt. And each one of us are born into this world with that old man live and well within us. The old man never fully dies until death itself encompasses you. And when we hear the term the old man, we must remember that we are born with it. That we are born seeking trouble as sparks fly upward. The proof is, looking around, most of us have children. Have raised children or are raising children. You don't have to tell your child to lie. You don't have to tell them to steal. You don't have to tell them to cheat. It comes natural. We have to teach them not to. And that ought to be indication enough to any one of us that we are born with an old man within us that is anti-God and anti-Christ. And it's this old man to which Paul is referring to that we're born with. It's a godless nature. Each one of us in this room today, we're born with this old man. It gravitates towards sin. It never dies until we put death on itself. Physical death. We have this old man in us even today. When God saves a soul, he does not boot out the old man. He simply places a new man within it, side by side, and thusly the conflict begins. But you know what? If you believe that today, you're in a very, very small minority. A lot of people believe once you're saved, that old man, they don't even know they have an old man. There's no more sin. There's a life of ease, a life of comfort. And I noticed that about Dusty when I first started listening to him, a man who finally talked about sin, the life of a believer. And how strange it sounds, here I was 30 years old and had this idea that sin is not in the life of a believer. It had never been either talked to me about or I was never listening. And when Dusty started talking about it, I thought, well, that's appalling. But then no one else was talking about it, and I realized it's scriptural. We do have sin in our life. That old man is not put off until death itself. But we can weaken the old man. That's what I want to talk to you today about. You can give him strength, or you can weaken him. The old man is called the natural man. Scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness. The old man can know nothing of them, because he's born dead in trespasses and sins. And while he can hear the gospel, he is wholly unable to respond. Why? Because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin with a corrupt old man. The old man is corrupt, and those are powerful words of Paul. In other places of the Scripture, this word is translated as defiled. Even once, it's called destroyed. It's useless. It ought to be enough to convince us that this old man is useless to God. It stands for everything that's anti-Christ, anti-scriptural. The old man does not want God to rule over him. He wants to be his own ruler. The old man is strengthened each and every day by living in this world. The old man never dies until this corruption puts on incorruption. The old man is useless to God. He has no use for it. That's why we're told to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We're not told to refrain from sin. We're not told to try to stop from sinning. We're told to reckon ourselves dead to it. And there's a big difference there. If I think about a particular sin, and I say to myself, I ought not do that, because it's a sin against God. When you think like that, what you're doing in essence is you're trying to clean up this old man. Putting perfume on a corpse. well, I shouldn't be doing this because I know a believer shouldn't be doing it. Instead, well, actually, it's like trying to place new wine in old bottles or patching a worn garment. There are multitudes doing this today. You can't look at sin and say, I ought not do it. But rather, you need to look at it and you say, I cannot do it because I'm dead to it. Scriptures say I'm dead to it. And yes, the old man does win from time to time, and far too often he does. But don't let it win without a fight. I want to talk today about an inward fight and how to weaken that old man, how to strengthen the new through the Holy Spirit. God could save us and call us home immediately, but he doesn't. He could call us and clean up our act immediately so we don't sin, but he doesn't. He left us here, and our duty is left with this old man, how to handle him, how to tame him. And you can't do it unless if you're doing it through Jesus Christ. This term old, just the word itself shows that there's in comparison to something new. The term alone indicates there's something new to compare it to. Our old sinful nature is what we compare the new man to. With that said, every child born into this world, save the Lord Jesus Christ, was born with a sinful nature, a propensity to sin. The old man wants to be his own God. He's inherited it from Adam. And this was Adam's downfall. He disobeyed because he wanted to be a God. One might say it was Eve, not Adam, that desired to be as gods. But if you notice, before they ever fell in the garden, God declared the two as one. What one did, it was just as if the other had done it. Paul teaches us a very valuable lesson, as much as only a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the new man within him. Don't lose this old sinful nature, but rather a new inner man created in righteousness and true holiness. If you're a believer, you have something within you that was created in righteousness and true holiness. And our old man has a holiness, but it's not a true holiness. It's a fake holiness. It's a desire to be holy, a desire to try to please people by doing good works. But the inner man was created in true holiness. And what a beautiful thought it is to think that within common man can reign true holiness through the Spirit of God. Romans 6, 5 and 6 says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve it. Therefore, it's impossible to cleanse or improve this old man. That's what you have to first realize. You cannot cleanse, you cannot improve this old man. Why would we want to when we know what the scriptures say of it? This old man, this body of sin, must be destroyed. It cannot be cleansed, it cannot be sanctified, it must be destroyed. The root of our problem is sin, but the fruit is sins. Here in this passage under consideration today, Paul lists the fruit of the old man. But the root is sin. Our fruits are our sins. Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. That's the fruit. That's the fruit, but the root must be destroyed. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I grew up in South Carolina. I remember every year going out to the pecan trees and picking them. I hated it. It was amazing. Every time we'd go pick the trees, we'd pick them bare, we'd come back, they'd be full again. Pick them and be full again. It just replenishes itself. I kind of look at that as sin in the life of a believer. You go out there and you pick that tree bare. I ought not do this. I can't do that. I shouldn't do this. I won't do that. I ought not be doing this. You're picking those off. It's going to come right back on. How do you kill that tree? You got to axe it at the root. You got to go right to the root of the problem. Otherwise, we're just going to be spending our life picking fruit off of a tree that's just going to reproduce. And I believe they reproduce even more fully. So we have to be careful of that. We have to have the right frame of mind. That old man is useless. The root has to be destroyed. We can try to refrain from sin, reckon ourselves dead to it. But if we uproot the tree, you hack it down, nothing can grow on it. And we're to hack down this tree one chop at a time. And we can only do so because it's Christ doing it in us. And you can only do it, the only reason why it's even possible, to to even lay one chop of that axe to that root is because of what Christ did for us upon Calvary. Because of what He did. The battle's already been won. That tree, the scriptures say, has already been cut down. We just have to make it so in our life. And you can only do it through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him that does it, not us. Reckon yourself dead to it and alive under Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we empower this old man. But first, you must have the new man to have any real strength. When God gives you the new man, the first thing He does is He exposes that there's an old man living within you. My aunt, famous Arminian, who I've used many times in illustration, once told me that Romans 7, I'm sure some of you have heard this too, Romans 7 is Paul as an unregenerate. Romans 8 is him as a saved man. That comes from the mouth of somebody that is not aware that they have an old man living within them. When the new man takes up residence in you, you're aware for the first time in your life that there's something dead in you, that there's something that's anti-God, it's anti-Christ, and it's still with us even today. But don't give it strength. Bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, these things give it strength. The old man can't be improved. Until we realize this, our fight against the flesh will be in vain. We do war against the old man. But refraining from sin instead of simply reckoning yourself dead will be like picking that fruit from the vine or that pecan from the tree. The old man lusteth against the new man, and the true believer is aware of this battle in him. And yet, this conflict within the believer is one of the best assurances that you are a child of God. We hear Paul's struggle recorded in Romans 7. Things that I do, I shouldn't. And you know how that goes. There's a war within him. But that's the truest sign of a child of God, to know that you have an old man, because the new man shows you that. How can the purity of the Holy Spirit inhabit such corruption as our flesh and there not be a struggle, or the believer not be aware of this? Scriptures tell us the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit after the flesh. An old writer once said, the new nature seems to stir up the old. And makes its opposition all the more bitter. He said, it's as if the old tenants resent the incoming of a new tenant. Until the new tenant sheds its blessed light abroad within, we don't see or realize the depth or the power of the old man. So how does the believer live from day to day with this old man? Simply by not giving it strength. I prayed to God for patience many times. Yet I failed to realize that my impatience is keeping the old man strong. What sins easily beset you? What sins easily beset you? That's what's keeping that old man alive. That's what's feeding that old man. I always like what Dusty said about the Bible says, thou shalt not drink scotch, because then you'll drink whiskey. Well, the Bible, you know, you can't sit here and list every single sin. It's what besets you. And when Paul says anger, wrath, malice, that pretty much encompasses just about everything you can think of, because something falls into those lines. But think what besets you. That's what's keeping this old man strong. No one understands what a typical day of mine is like, someone might be saying. It's just so hard. You don't understand what I have to deal with. My friends or my family or my job. It's just so hard. You want to know what hard is? Hard is to know nothing of sin and yet live in a sinful world. Hard is to have your every move scrutinized and your very own friends desert you, being challenged every time you opened your mouth. Hard is giving everything of yourself and never asking for a thing in return. Hard is being smitten and not fighting back. Hard is being ridiculed, mocked, beaten, hated, chastened, nailed to a tree, and left to die, while being offered vinegar, being spat upon. That's hard. Hard is having your very own father turn his eyes from you while you're breathing your final breath, feeling nothing but the pain of the cross and the sorrow of the burdens of the sins that you're carrying upon your back for the ones you love. That's hard. The Lord Jesus Christ is not enough reason to daily work on weakening your own man, then nothing is. And we weaken him through strengthening the old man. I'm sorry, through strengthening the new man. You weaken the old by strengthening the new. By strengthening the new. And I believe that every child of God has the power to do this, because it's not your power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. But if you try it on your own volition, you'll fail. It's as if picking fruit from a tree. You'll fail. But if you don't water the tree, if you begin to lay the axe to it, the old man will slowly die as his strength is sapped from him. Yes, every morning he'll rejuvenate himself because he's had a long night's rest. You'll wake up, he'll be healthy, he'll be fed, rested, and be right back at you. But that's when we put on the whole armor of God. And we continue fighting because the Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. And we have this promise that we have that strength within us because of the Holy Spirit to do so. Romans 6:16 says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. And listen to this very carefully. How do we strengthen the new man? You strengthen the new man by feeding on God's Word. You strengthen the new man by feeding on God's Word. What we have out there today in this world is not God's Word. So there's no new man being fed. It's like a diabetic eating sugar. It's no different. That they're feasting upon something that's not God's Word. That's the only way that you're going to strengthen that new man, first of all, is by feeding upon God's Word. I want to mention something very quickly, because this wasn't intended to be in my talk this morning. But yesterday, Ken was talking about the tabernacle. And I noticed that as he was saying certain words, I had a computer program there, and I was looking up where else they appeared in the Scriptures. And I also happened to look where they appear in new versions. And now they're in the Old Testament in these new versions. But let me tell you six words that you will not find in the New Testament of any new version. New King James has some of them. But how many of you believe the New King James is God's Word? Do we have anyone here who believes that? Okay, good. Showbread. Candlestick. Mercy seat. Testament. Testator. Remission. That's just six that I picked up in a 45-minute, or not even a 45-minute period. Missing. People are feeding on something that's not God's Word. The new man cannot be strengthened. Now, personally, I don't believe that they have the new man to begin with. For argument's sake, even if they did, the new man can only be strengthened feeding on God's Word, not a corrupt version. And you know what Psalms 119:89 says in these other versions? In God's Word, it says His Word is settled forever in the heavens. In another version, it says it's firmly fixed. Now, I've firmly fixed things at the house before. The next week, I was back firmly fixing it again. So, the point being, just little slight words. We're strengthened by feeding on God's Word. It's like a diabetic feasting on things laced with sugar. It'll destroy you if it's not God's pure, untainted Word. And I think I had the boldness to make the statement that you can't be saved by any other version or any other paraphrase. Your spiritual food is found right here. Feed on it daily. Read it. Study it. Like a blood transfusion. Infuse it into your soul, because that's what's going to strengthen that new man. But most importantly, live it. That walk and talk that Lonnie was talking about. You need to live it. You can't just talk it. Live it. That's what weakens that old man. That's what strengthens the new. And that's why Paul gives us these admonitions. Not to be saved. We don't read these things and hope to be saved. We read these things because we know that that's what gives that new man strength. That's what will defeat sin. How to weaken the old man and strengthen the new? Ephesians 4:1-2, walking worthy of the vocation that you've been called, with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, That's how you strengthen the new man. Putting away lying. Speaking every man truth with his neighbor. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, we read it. We read it. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That's how you strengthen that new man. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's how you strengthen that new man. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, that's a big one. I just can't reprove the dark works of people. Too embarrassing. Too embarrassing that they might think I'm a religious freak or something. I don't associate with them if I don't say something. Well, that's weakening that new man. That's all it's doing. Just hurting yourself. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We talked a little bit about that. Just singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord strengthens that inner man. It strengthens that inner man. And in doing so, it weakens that old man. And you can't serve both. You're either serving one or the other. And a lot of us, myself included, are guilty of trying to spend most of your life pleasing both of them. And it can't be done. Because if you think you are, what you're doing is you're weakening the new man. Mortify your members, which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Putting off wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Oh, I know this is all hard. It's just so hard. But you know what? It gives that new man strength. Put on as the elect of God. Holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. All this comes from Ephesians or Colossians. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Here's a big one. Redeeming the time. How about just redeeming the time? You redeem the time because it makes that new man stronger. It saps some of that energy. That's laying the axe to the root. Just redeeming your time. Letting your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Implement these. And God promises that the old man will be weakened. Right here. So now we know what the old man is. Paul tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. In doing so, we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And here's what's the most interesting, that you're never aware that you have the old nature till the new is planted within you. You never know it till the new is within you. If you're aware of your old nature, then you're aware you can do nothing about it other than reckon it to be dead. You can perfume a corpse all day long, but at the end of the day, it's nothing but a nice-smelling corpse. It'll have no more life in it after you clean it up than when you began. The only hope for the old man is crucifixion. The only hope for the new man is resurrection. Bullinger gave a very vivid picture of this once. He said it was as if a believer was on a ship and the old captain is the old man. And the old captain held sway over everybody for 30 or 40 years. He had been captain of that ship. He was a tyrant. He was a nasty person. Ruled with an iron fist. Was a liar, a cheater, a thief, whoremonger. And all the people that he ruled over knew nothing but that. It's all they knew all their life. Well, somebody purchases that boat while it's out at sea, and there's a new owner, and he puts a new captain on board. And this captain tries to clean things up, and he takes that old man, and he casts him into prison. That old man stays in prison, and every time one of his old crew members passes, he reaches out for him. Remember how it was, remember how it was. And that crew member remembers and does as he asks. This new man, this new captain, tries to clean up the ship. The crew is no longer under obligation or bondage to obey that old captain whatsoever. They're to reckon him as dead because his sentence has been death. Soon as that boat docks, that old captain is going to be taken out and killed. And it's the same with us. We know what that sentence is of our old man. We know it's death. We're told to live as if it's true right now, because it is. We have God's word on it. Don't live in bondage to that old man. Don't live in bondage to old man, that old man. The same is true with the believers. Nowhere in the Bible are we told, nowhere in the Bible are we told that this cannot be done. It can be done. And we have so many admonitions by Paul. In truth, it was done by God when he baptized us into the death of Jesus Christ. That's when that old captain was taken out of commission. Our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were identified so closely with him that what happened to him happened to us. And we are mere recipients of God's great grace. We cannot do what's already been done. So now we must reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. The old man is still within each and every believer, and we give him strength each day, or we weaken him each day. But the strength that the old man gets comes from feeding on God's word. I want to say that again. We've had in the past some good teachers in Maranatha. But that's not a substitute for God's word. If you're relying on a tape or a message or a book to strengthen that new man, it's not going to do it. Only God's word. The food can be prepared for you. It can be carved for you. It can be served to you, but you must eat it. You must eat it. You must chew it. Slowly. Like physical food, because this is your spiritual food. To get any kind of benefit from it, it must be digested and lived. And that will strengthen that inner man. If you want to weaken your old man and mortify the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And I could go on and on because there's so many of them. There's so much in the scriptures that Paul tells us that we can do. And God, in all of his grace, in all of his precious, pure grace, he'll not judge us out in eternity as to whether or not you've done these things. He's a God of grace. All your sins, past, present, future, were all covered under the blood of Christ. But a true lover of Jesus Christ will see the heinousness of sin and will see the corruption and the vileness of the old man and strive to have no part of him. And yet, you are inseparable from this old man in this life. But imagine a future time. Imagine one day upon his glorious appearing, when you're bodily resurrected and this corruption puts off incorruption. Can you imagine? No, you can't. I wonder what it's like living without an old man, free from an old man. And that's something that you really can't even talk about because we have no idea what that's like. We have no idea what that's like. None whatsoever. Scriptures tell us how to live a life that's pleasing to him. It tells us this old man was crucified upon Calvary. He's crucified every day. It's a present reality in our life. If you're praying for something that's already been done for us, that's simply our unbelief ruling our thinking. I was praying for patience. That's unbelief ruling my thinking. I've been told it's been put off. Now make it a reality in your life. Practice it. Reckon yourself dead to it. The same can be said for anything else in the life of a believer that ought not be there. And please don't think for a minute that there's degrees of sin with God. Your old man will try to convince you that lying is not the same thing as murder. He'll try to convince you that a little lie is not as bad as adultery. It could be worse. Well, that's your old man. Your old man can convince you of a lot of stuff. Your flesh will always try to convince you that there's degrees of sin with God. and therefore your laziness, or your lack of scripture reading, or your lack of diligence or prayer or love for Christ isn't such a bad thing, because you could be a lot worse. Don't compare yourself with other believers either. Your flesh is corrupt, it's deceitful, it's rotten. And I'm fully aware that if God were to judge me based upon my standing before Him, that I would split hell wide open. Some believe in something called a carnal Christian, but I just don't see that as scriptural at all. If someone makes a profession of Christ and stays rooted and grounded in their sin, I can't call them a babe in Christ. Rather, I must question whether or not they had a real conversion, whether or not that inner man, that new man, is within them. The Holy Spirit will not reside in pure filth without making you acutely aware of the need to get rid of it. The old man is full of deceit. He knows you. He is you. He's not going to tempt you with gross sins. I think most or all of us, hopefully, are past the gross sins, the drunkenness and the fornication and the debauchery. He'll tempt you with the little small things, like complacency, like slothfulness, like not speaking the truth to a coworker when the opportunity arises, like not taking a stand for the truth. The old man does this. He's not salvageable. He's not worthy of being salvaged. He was crucified with Christ. It was upon Calvary that he was defeated. And when the Holy Spirit indwells a believer, he gives life to that new man. That old man does not want to die. He also doesn't want someone else residing in there with him. You feed him each day when you give in to your desires and the lusts of your heart. Your desires and your lusts may not be evil by the world's standards, but we're talking about here what God's standards are. Paul tells us to let all bitterness, to let all of our wrath. And I have to assume that's what he's saying when he says to let wrath. And that means all of it. Doesn't mean hang on to a portion of it. Let all your anger, let all your clamor, let all your speaking. Brethren, this doesn't mean that you're going to do it once and it'll be done forever. It's a daily thing. It's a minute by minute weakening of that old man. That word all is so inclusive. In Romans 12:3, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God dealt to him the measure, every man the measure of faith." I'm sorry, I'm reading it off of the typewriter. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." He says here, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. I believe that this is a great clue to strengthening our new man, or weakening the new man. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought is obviously a good way to weaken the new man, the inner man. Paul just finished saying that he was less than the least of all sinners, and even the Son of God himself, as he hung upon Calvary, said in Psalms 22:6, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." That doesn't sound like the words of a proud person. In fact, the scriptures tell us that pride is what God hates the most. In Proverbs 6:16-19, he places pride above hands that shed innocent blood. Do you see what a proud look? It even comes before shedding of innocent blood. How horribly God must look upon the proud in heart. The inner man is called the spiritual man, the new man. And it represents a contrast to the old man. It's everything that the old man is not. The old nature that everyone in this world is born with. The inner man is where the conflict in every believer comes from. There are two natures at war within every believer. As an unbeliever, he does not know that he has an inner man, because he doesn't. But when God does take up residence in you, when the Spirit and the new man enters into you, it immediately shines light upon your old nature. There was a saying in Death Row Inmates, and there was a movie about it called Dead Man Walking. And it's a chant they give to a convicted criminal as he walks, takes that final stroll to the death chamber. He's not dead physically. For all intents and purposes, he is dead, although he's still alive. He's walking to that death chamber, where he's going to be put to death. where he knows he's going to die. There's been no pardon from the governor. He's walking, and the chanting is a dead man walking. And so too is with God. Our old man is crucified with Christ. As far as God's concerned, it's dead. And yet we're still walking. We're walking towards that death chamber. How much easier is it just to go ahead and to give up? Just go ahead and admit it and acknowledge it, that that old man is dead. The only way to defeat it, though, is to have that inner man strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can strengthen this inner man. The first thing for which Paul prayed for was this, when he prayed for the Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit might be strengthened in their inner man. We're told to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, and this is a very important truth, for we must know what Paul's saying here. Reckon ourselves dead to sin. It's not a physical dead. It's not a physical death. It would make no sense. That would bring no glory to God if that meant a physical death. But it's ourselves that we're to reckon dead. Ourself. You're to reckon yourself as dead. And that means self, S-E-L-F. Self is dead. Now, I'm a very selfish person. And I hate to admit that. And I hate that. And every time I perform a selfish act, all I'm doing is giving that old man more and more strength. Why would I want to do that when I knew what it cost God to save my soul? We do so many things in the physical realm that we ought to be doing in the spiritual realm as well. We trim and we edge our lawns. We don't allow them to become overrun with insects, crabgrass. We care more about our lawns than we do our spiritual life. We ought to look at our spiritual life as a garden, as a lawn, keeping it well manicured, keeping the weeds out, keeping the bugs out, looking for them as they sprout up. We have flowers in our house and the bugs eat them. If you just let them go, they're just going to end up getting destroyed. Why can't we treat our souls with as much care as we do our own gardens, our own lawns? Look for those bugs. Look for those weeds. Be on the lookout for them. You don't just cut them. You pull them out. You have to uproot them. You can only do that by giving strength to that inner man. And we can only do that because of what Christ has done for us upon Calvary. We trim and we cut our hair. We bathe our bodies. We wash and we press our clothes. We take care of what we eat and we ensure that we get enough sleep each night. We take vitamins and minerals, go to the doctor for regular checkups. The list goes on, what great care we take with the things we have. And yet truly we have nothing but our soul. Now I'm just wondering this morning how well any of us are caring for it. Do we take these admonitions of Paul as daily principles in our life? Do we strive to keep our spiritual garden free of weeds? Do we feed our inner man a heavy, heavy diet of Scripture? Or do we just sit back and say, oh, I can't do it, but Christ can. He'll do it for me. Remember, He's already done everything for you. He can do no more. He's done everything that needs to be done. There's nothing more that you can do other than battle this war that was within every believer. He's redeemed us with His precious blood. He secured our salvation for all of eternity. He's done everything for us. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's done so much for us. Is it not time that we do something for Him? And that's care for our soul. Care for that inner man. Care for that spiritual man. Starve that old man. Because the holy, sinless, pure Son of God gave His life for you and I that we might live for Him. Let's say a prayer.